With me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, although we're actually going to consider just the second part of verse 2. Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." We've been studying this passage of Romans chapter 5 for a number of weeks now, and we've seen that this is one of those passages in the Bible where the writer has put down a list of the blessings that God gives to his people when they turn to him and are saved through faith in Christ. God is a generous God. He is gracious. And the prophet Micah tells us that he delights to show mercy. This is where his heart is. He is full of grace, full of mercy. He is generous, and he pours out blessings upon those who come to him. He is not stingy. He is not mean. He is nothing of that kind, but he just yearns to shower blessings upon his people. And this passage is one of those passages where a whole list of the blessings that God gives to his people is given for us. So we began a few weeks ago, we saw the first thing, that we are justified. And we've seen the meaning of that displayed again. Our sinful record put upon Christ, his righteousness imputed to us, and we are declared legally righteous. And then we saw that that led to peace with God, eternal union with Christ. Our fellowship with him may blow hot and cold, but we are in union with him. We are the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. And then last week we saw the first part of verse 2, we saw that because of this, we have access into the grace of God, meaning we now come under the graceful dealings of God. God deals with us in grace. Now, Paul then says in verse 2, this is how he goes on. He says, "Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And then the second part of verse 2, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, what Paul means by this, he means that the Christian has a hope of heaven. He's speaking about the Christian's hope of heaven. It's an interesting thing that when the Apostle Paul speaks about heaven, he uses this phrase, the glory of God. But this is what he means. We're talking this morning then about our hope of heaven. When you became a Christian, God planted in your heart a hope, and that is the hope of heaven. So this morning we're looking at the Christian's hope of heaven, and I have 3 points for you. They actually come from the passage or the second half of this verse, and I will unpack it as we walk our way through it. The Christian's hope of heaven, 3 things in this second half of this verse. And the first is this: the Christian has a sure hope of heaven. He has a sure hope of heaven. Paul says there, "Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now you notice that there is no doubt in the way that he puts this phrase down. He doesn't say, "Well, I hope that this actually comes to pass. Let's hope that it all works out well in the end, and let's keep our fingers crossed and do whatever other superstitious things we do in the hope that one day, all things being well, the wind being in the right direction, and God being in a good mood and so on, we will enter in. Do you know, most religions, this is how they work. If you've ever had any contact with a Muslim, for example, and you say to a Muslim, tell me about your religion, and the Muslim will tell you, well, you've got to go to prayer 5 times a day, you've got to go to Mecca or on Hajj, on pilgrimage, you've got to observe Ramzan, the month of fasting, and you've got to believe in Allah and Muhammad and the Quran and so on. And you say, if you do all of this and you do it faithfully, will you enter heaven? And do you know the answer is this? It depends on the mood that Allah is in on the day that I stand before him. But there is no such doubting in the Bible. The Christian has a sure hope of heaven. Now, as I said earlier, the very interesting thing about this, the second half of verse 2, when Paul speaks about heaven, he says we have this hope of the glory of God. He talks about heaven as a place where we will see the glory of God. It's very interesting. He's referred to this again, or he's referred to this a couple of times in this letter. In chapter 2, for example, he has said, those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory, he will give eternal life. And in chapter 8, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If you're a Christian this morning, you will one day live in the new heavens and the new earth. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and there will be a recreation. When you read your Bible, you find something very interesting. You find that the first 2 chapters of the Bible and the last 2 chapters of the Bible are like bookends. And the first 2 chapters of the Bible speak about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first 2 chapters of Genesis then speak about how God made that creation. And what you notice about those first 2 chapters of Genesis, there is no sin. Nobody is sinning. Sin is not there. And then you go to the last 2 chapters of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And John begins the last 2 chapters of Revelation by saying, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And again, there is no sin. Now, the mention of sin in those passages is only about the sin of those who are cast out of the new heavens and the new earth. There is no sin. This is recreation. This is Eden restored. The Lord Jesus will come back and he will restore this earth to its former glory. And the curse of sin will be removed, and all the imperfections will be removed, and those who do not belong to him will be removed, and those who belong to him will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. This is the Christian hope. Now, the interesting thing is that the dominant feature of the new heavens and the new earth, yes, it's a place where there is no sin. Yes, it's a place where there is no sorrow and no tears and no weeping and no mourning and no sickness and all the effects of sin. But the dominant feature of the new heavens and the new earth is the glory of God. This is what will dominate our minds. This is the first thing that we will see when we enter the new heavens and the new earth. We will appreciate fully the glory of God. The first thing that will strike us is not, there is no sin anymore. Now that's there. And the first thing that will strike us, there is no sickness. There is no death. There is no mourning. These things, yes, they're there, and the Bible mentions them. But throughout our dwelling in heaven, eternally, the new heavens and the new earth, what will strike us is the glory of God. Now, what do we mean by the glory of God? We mean that we will come to appreciate the character of God fully as much as we are able to as human beings. Heaven is the place where we will see the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God and the glory of God and the beauty of God and the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God. All the great attributes of God, who God is in his essential being. Today we do not see it all because sin mars our thinking. Today we do not fully appreciate the grace of God. I come to you and I say to you, God is gracious and God loves you. And you may say to me, yes, that's great. But then you go through experiences in life and you think, phew, I don't know if God really does love me, you know, or I'm not sure if today God loves me because of the things I've done. Our appreciation of the attributes of God is up and down because we're still in sinful bodies. Because we're still in a sinful world. Do you know there was a time I was ministering in another church, and I remember this incident so well because it struck me, almost as if somebody had punched me. I was preaching Romans, and I was telling my congregation about the grace of God. We were actually in chapter 8, I remember it. And I was speaking about the grace of God. And at the end of the service, I was standing at the door greeting people as they were going out. And this lady shook my hand. And she said, yes, but the moment you begin to trust him, you know, that's when he hits you. That was her view of God. That's how she felt about God. Now, I can imagine she must have had a sad life. I didn't really know her. She was a visitor. I don't think I saw her again. And I imagine she had the kind of life where somebody had been kind to her for a while, perhaps her father, perhaps an older brother or a husband, something like that. Somebody had been kind to her for a while, and she had trusted this person, thinking this person really is kind, and that person wasn't kind. They were being kind for a season, and after a while, they turned cruel. And perhaps this person, in their relationship with this woman, whatever the relationship was, they went through phases of being really kind and then being cruel. Because human beings do this. Parents do this. Husbands do this. Children do this. It's a sad thing. We live in a sad world and these things happen. We go through phases when people are kind to us, and then we go through phases when people are downright cruel to us. And we transfer all this to God and we say, oh yes, I know he's speaking about grace and he preaches about grace from the pulpit and he tells to us that God is favorably disposed towards us and he tells us that God loves us and God will always be kind and always be merciful and will always delight in mercy. But we're just waiting for the day when he'll actually hit us, you know, because this is how we think of God today. But our hope of heaven rests on this, that we will see the glory of God and sin will no longer mar how we relate to God. It will no longer mar, it will no longer spoil how we actually appreciate the character and the attributes of God. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will know the love of God. And we will know it for eternity. And nothing will spoil our enjoyment of it. We will know the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God and the beauty of God and the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God. All the wonderful attributes of God will be on full display. And nothing will ever stop us enjoying them. Nothing will ever stop us fully trusting in God and saying, this is my God. And I can operate in life in the knowledge that this is my God. So Paul says that we have a sure hope of heaven, we will see the glory of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, who God is. And as far as is humanly possible, we will appreciate fully. Now, I keep saying as far as is humanly possible because we can never fully appreciate everything about God. We are mere human beings and therefore limited by the fact that we are creatures. But as much as it is possible for a creature to appreciate the glory of God, we will appreciate that. And that day is coming. So the first thing then, the Christian has a sure hope of heaven. But there's a second thing in this passage, and it is this. The Christian's hope of heaven is based on the person and work of Christ. The Christian's hope of heaven is based on the person and work of Christ. When you look at verse 2, he begins with the words, through him. Now that phrase, through him, then carries everything in verse 2 with it. And he's basically saying, through him, there are these two blessings that he mentions in verse 2. Through him, the first blessing, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The first blessing, through Christ. But then the second blessing still carries that thought of through him. It's this continuous thing that goes right through the verse. So through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace, and through him we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a hope of heaven. And that hope is not wishful thinking. That hope is not some uncertain thing. That hope does not depend on the mood of God or anything like that. It is a sure hope. It's a certain hope. It is guaranteed. If you today are a born-again Christian, you will be in heaven when you die. And when the Lord Jesus returns, you will have a resurrection body and you will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. It will happen. There is nowhere in the Bible where the hope of heaven is spoken of as an uncertain thing. You will never find such verses in the Bible. Do you know, it's a very interesting thing. Now, I'm not having a go at the Roman Catholics, but I mention this because it shows us how sad it is to be outside of the Bible's Christianity. Because the Roman Catholic Church has issued a statement that the person who says that our hope of heaven is guaranteed is actually under a curse. That's their position. That you mustn't say that my hope of heaven is guaranteed. That's a curse. Now, it isn't. It's biblical. And why is our hope of heaven guaranteed? Because Christ has secured it. My brothers and sisters, if our hope of heaven was based on our works, forget it. There is no such thing as a hope of heaven. If I were to stand before you this morning and I say to you, now if you were to come to church every Sunday, and sing wholeheartedly, and pray wholeheartedly, and read your Bible every day, and do your best to live a Christian life, and make sure that you do live a good, moral, upright life, then you will enter heaven. I have no good news for you. We cannot do it. Even after we are born again, we cannot do it. Even after we are born again, we still have sin indwelling in us. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, we are in His kingdom. Yes, we are under His power. But we still have sin dwelling in us. We still are weak. We still have habits that we've brought in from our past lives. These things are there. We do not enter heaven because of our works. We enter heaven because of Christ's works. Justification, His record imputed to me, and my sins taken by Him. So why do I have a hope of heaven? I have a hope of heaven because God sent His Son into the world. I have a hope of heaven because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life that was pleasing to God the Father. I have a hope of heaven because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And on that cross, he shed his blood that I might be freed from slavery to sin. On that cross, he shed his blood that the wrath of God that hangs over me can be removed. On that cross, he shed his blood that I might be cleansed from the uncleanness that sin has brought to me. On that cross, he died to pay the penalty for my sin. On that cross, he died to reconcile me to God the Father in eternal fellowship. And I have an eternal hope of heaven because Jesus rose again from the dead bodily. There is a tomb somewhere in Israel where once laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is empty of his body. Whether there's other bodies in it, I don't know. But his body is not there. It hasn't been there for 2,000 years. 3 days after he died, he rose again from the dead bodily. And I have a hope of heaven because Jesus ascended into heaven and seats at the right hand of the Father and lives forever to make intercession. It is his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his high priestly work. This is where our salvation lies. Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. You put your hope on anything else and you are without hope. You put your trust in anything except Christ, and you have no hope of heaven. Christ alone has secured salvation for us, and it is faith in him alone that brings to us that hope. And that's why Paul says, through him we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the Christian has a sure hope of heaven where he will see the glory of God, all the attributes of God displayed. The Christian's hope of heaven is based on the person and work of Christ alone. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, the Christian's hope of heaven dominates and dictates his life. The Christian's hope of heaven dominates and dictates his life. Paul says here in the second part of verse 2, he says, and we rejoice. Now this word rejoice, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This word rejoice can be translated exult and can be translated make much of. That's actually what the Greek word is, to make much of. Paul says, now that we are Christians, now that we've been justified and we have peace with God and we have access into the grace of God, we make much of our hope of the glory of God. We make much of heaven, of our hope of heaven. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, he means, of course, that it's a huge factor in the way that we live our lives. Heaven is a little bit like sunrise. You're asleep in the dark. It's night and you're asleep. And then it's dawn and the sun rises. Now, most normal human beings, we don't just remain asleep. Dawn changes our behavior. Sunrise changes our behavior. And the sun becomes brighter and brighter as it rises and rises, and our behavior changes because it impacts upon us. You get out of bed and you wash and you go out. And the way that you clothe and so on, it all depends on this sun. And we as Christians, now before we became Christians, we were in darkness. There was no hope of the second coming. This world was all that we had. We read earlier the parable of this man who had this bumper harvest. Now, he obviously was a man who had no hope of heaven. To him, the earth and earthly possessions was everything. So he rejoiced in this bumper harvest. And he thought, fantastic, I've got this huge harvest. I'll bring down my sheds and build new sheds, bigger sheds. Then I will take my rest. And I will say, you can now rest because you've got all these goods. You've stored up for yourself enough to live. And God says, you're a fool, because tonight your life will be required of you. And you've made yourself rich on earth, but you're not rich towards God, because he had no hope of heaven. But when we become Christians, God plants the hope of heaven in our hearts. In fact, God plants a whole load of things in our hearts when we become Christians. He plants a love for himself, a love for his word, a desire to pray, a desire to live a holy life, a desire to fellowship with God's people, a desire to use our gifts for the benefits of God's people. All these things are planted in our hearts when we become Christians. And throughout the Christian life, God waters these things and they grow and develop and increase. So increasingly, we love him more. And increasingly, we fellowship with his people and love his people. And increasingly, we use our gift for the benefit of his people. And increasingly, we love his word and read his word and study it and pray and so on. All these things increase. And the hope of heaven increases. And it determines and dominates our lives more and more. I want to read to you the example of two of God's people, and how the hope of heaven had an impact upon them. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says about Abraham. And it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There was Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, an idolater. Joshua tells us Abraham was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. And God visited him, and God converted him, made him born again. And God planted in his heart a hope of heaven. And Abraham ceased to be a worldly man and became a spiritually minded person, heavenly minded. And God said to him, leave your home, leave your country, leave your family, and go to the place I'm going to show you. And Abraham goes, madness. But he goes because it isn't madness, it's faith. He has his hope no longer in the possessions of this world, but in this city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Even more remarkable, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So there's Moses in the palace, and all the pleasures and possessions of the world at his disposal. No one forced him to leave. No one said to him, you're a Hebrew and your people are out there making bricks from straw and so on. You go and join them. You don't belong here. Nobody said that to him. He chose because he saw that these are the fleeting pleasures of sin. Fleeting means passing away. They won't be here forever. They're here today and gone tomorrow. That's what the pleasures of sin are. So he sees that the pleasures of sin are temporary and they're soon going to go. And he knows that there is an eternal hope that God's people have. And he chooses to suffer with God's people because he has a hope of heaven. Have you ever noticed when you read the New Testament how much the writers of the New Testament make of this hope of heaven, and how often they bring the hope of heaven to God's people when they're trying to encourage God's people to live godly lives. Paul particularly, but not just Paul. I mean, Paul says to the Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. So when the Lord Jesus appears, you will be like him in glory. Because that's going to happen, put to death the earthly things, sexual immorality, impurity, and so on. The Apostle John, we are now God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So John says to his readers, Jesus is coming, and you have this hope. And if you have this hope, you purify yourself. You don't just sit back and say, I have a hope of heaven. You labor. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. You pursue Christ-likeness because you have a hope of heaven. It dominates your life. It determines your life. I wonder, and I don't want to make dogmatic statements, but I wonder sometimes if one of the big differences between the New Testament church and the church of today is that we tend to look at the world more and be taken up with the world more, and they probably were more heavenly minded. I wonder. You know this saying, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Do you know we're of no earthly use unless we are heavenly minded? And the hope of heaven surely must increase and must increasingly dominate and determine our lives. So the blessing that God has given to us, a sure hope of heaven. Let us live in the light of that hope to his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for the great blessings of salvation. And thank you that we have a place in heaven reserved and guaranteed for us. And thank you for reminding us about how we are to live in the light of that hope. Lord, help us, we pray. Forgive us where we've lost that clear vision of that hope. And grant, Lord, that that hope will become clearer and clearer to us and will determine our lives increasingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.